Our second Old Testament readings from the book of Ruth, and I won't bore you with all the references. I just wanted to get to the story and leave out a few of the details. Listen for the word of the Lord. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that they may become your husbands?" Then they wept aloud. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more so as well, if even death parts me from you." Skip a few verses. So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers said, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Skip a few more. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the gift of your word, your law, which teaches us to do justice, and your word which teaches us to be generous beyond. Help us to hear your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do have a bit of a cold this morning. If the choir's comfortable, I will take off my mask and only face this way where everyone will be... No? I'll just face this way and break the cardinal rule of preaching and never talk to the choir. And the rest of you should be far enough away to be safe. Thank you, COVID, for teaching us how far 18 feet is. Okay. So I got to thinking about stewardship, because it's my least favorite, my favorite Sunday of the year, Stewardship Sunday. In part, this rubs me the wrong way because I spent some of my formative years in a megachurch, where you talked about giving as sort of a seed that you sow that grows into blessing. And by blessing, of course, I do mean money, but, you know, other kinds of blessing as well. All I know about that is that the pastor there was able to afford a much nicer house than I ever expect to be able to afford. So stewardship seems to work out really well for at least one person in that scenario. The word steward doesn't appear a whole lot in the Bible, but that language arises from this concept that I've talked about a lot, that everything ultimately belongs to God, right? Us and everything we are, in life and in death, all we have belongs to God. I've noticed that when I talk about stewardship, that's the language I use. But when I actually give, I don't think that way at all. Maybe you're a better Christian than I am and you think about it that way. Good for you. Yay, I'm so pleased you can ignore the rest of the sermon. But there hasn't, to my memory, been a single time when I did something for someone, specifically a time when I gave something, and I thought, everything I have belongs to God, and I think this is how God would have me use the money. Maybe I'm just not spiritual enough to do that, but that's not how I think about it. So, today on Stewardship Sunday, we're going to do something completely different. We're going to still talk about giving, but we'll come at it from a completely different angle. When I do think about giving, I have two default reactions. First is, oh no, someone's asking me for money. But second, I don't always have that default reaction. Like at Christmas, I don't have that default reaction, especially when I was a kid growing up. I know, for many of you, I still am a kid. But when I was growing up, Christmas was a huge deal in my house. Every family member, and there were 9 of us at one point, got every other family member a gift or pitched in for like some big gift for a person. We were super poor. We had no money to buy the cool things that everybody else seemed to be getting. I'm pretty sure, like, my dad had a furniture store, and he paid us, I want to say, $5 an hour. Massive, rich amounts of money. So every year, my siblings and I would go prowl the local Kmart and the dollar store next door to try to find that one special $5 or $10 gift that we could afford that would just blow our brothers, sisters, parents' minds. I realize now that a $5 or $10 gift was not going to blow my parents' minds, but they were polite. Like this one year, it's a few days till Christmas, probably like 2, 3, 4 days till Christmas, and we're in Kmart, and my brother finds this amazing snowboard. And it's, I want to say, $15. It's not a real snowboard. It's like, you know, plastic thing that you can get at Kmart. And he was about to buy it. Like, that's how much he wanted it. And I was like, okay, how do I talk him out of this? And I don't know what I said, but, you know, maybe it's too expensive, whatever. I talked him out of buying it, bought it. Smuggled, like, while he was in the store in a different checkout line, smuggled it out, maybe, I think we brought 2 cars that night, smuggled it out, put it in the other car, put it under the cover of the pool table. Why do we have a pool table if we had no money? Well, you see, someone gave it to us, and just put it under the cover. And of course, a little bit later, my brother did want to play pool, so I had to talk him out of that too. But on Christmas morning, it was so worth it. It was the best. That was one of my favorites. Probably my 3rd favorite gift I've given in my life. Kristen's wedding ring being, or engagement ring being ignored in that whole calculus, because that's a different story. That was number 3. Number 2 was my sister. She dreamed of a electric piano or keyboard kind of thing. She just wanted it so bad. And the cheapest, just the bottom of the line ones you could get were like $80. And this is by no means feasible when you're giving other gifts to people at Christmas. Especially 8 other people. Hopelessly beyond the budget of any of us. But not beyond the budget of all of us. So I got contributions. I was like, can you go in with me on this? And we squeezed and pushed our money together and brought out this keyboard. It was not a beautiful, incredible, didn't have weighted keys or anything, but I'm pretty sure my sister cried. It was a terrific Sunday. That was a terrific Christmas. Number 1, my absolute favorite time that I've given anything to anyone. When I worked at summer camp, my immediate supervisor worked for the camp and was making all of these stories. Nobody has any money. He's got a family, a wife and 2 kids, and he's making next to nothing because it's camp. And he's got this pickup truck and the tires are completely shot. Bald. No way that he could afford to replace them, at least not at that time, without cutting something from somewhere. But I used my Christmas skills and I priced some tires, and I asked my friend Margot and my boss, the boss of both of us, said whatever we couldn't cover, she'd do. So we got all the money, and all we had to do was get the tires. So naturally, I drove Ree was the supervisor. I drove her truck, or her SUV up to the top of the mountain where my supervisor was, where he was working, facilitating some team building thing. And I said, hey, Ree said we need to go down into town and get some stuff at the hardware store. We need your truck. This was just a thing we would do all the time. So we swapped keys. Margo and I drove the truck down the mountain, probably giggling the entire way. And they said it needed alignment. We got put new tires on it, replaced it, drove back. We parked the truck by the office and just waited for him to come back. He comes back and he like looks at his truck and he goes, what did you do? What is that? I was like, it's your truck. What did you do? Oh, those? What? I don't know. What are those? Tires, I think. And that was the best moment. That just from the look on his face to the way we totally tricked him into letting us do it without asking. That was my top favorite gift. Again, wife's engagement ring, different story for a different day. But that was amazing. And I tell that story not to say, oh my gosh, I'm such a great person. No, I'm not. I told that story because of how meaningful those gifts were to me and how much absolute fun I had giving. That the sheer joy that I felt from those moments, and I mean, you saw it. I still feel that even thinking back. That was some of the best money I've ever spent in my life. They were gifts from me, but every last one, not just the ability to give them, but the giving itself, I would say, was a gift from God. There's a quote from Winston Churchill I found this past week. He said, what's the use of living if it's not to strive for noble causes and to make this muddled world a better place for those who will live in it after we are gone? Somebody, it's commonly misquoted in a much catchier way that I like better. He said, they rephrased it as, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Theologically, Christians believe God made the universe from nothing, not because God had to, but because God wanted to. Just woke up one day, and to be a little anthropomorphic about it, just woke up and said, you know, today I think I'll make a universe and rocks and animals and people and I'll give them life and everything just because I want to. There's a strong emphasis in all of your systematic theology books that God was not remotely compelled to do any of this. That's just who God is. And we, friends, we are made in the image of God. And we're given these opportunities to give so we can share in the joy that God has when God makes, creates, gives. That kind of joy that I've felt when I've been able to give. That kind of mischievous delight that you see in Boaz when he tells his young men in the passage to drop a little bit extra for Ruth. He went from doing his duty, the part that Leslie read about, you have to let people glean in your fields, to, he went from his duty to delight in this process of doing justice, of doing what's needed, the leaving, not picking up the stuff that you drop when you're reaping. It, that little bit of justice there opens Boaz up to this scheme to do just a little bit more. As I was thinking about this past week, I kept thinking of the, there's a Levi's commercial, you probably haven't seen it. Maybe you have, I don't know. The line says, maybe the world breaks on purpose so we can have work to do. Maybe the world breaks on purpose so we can have work to do. I don't know. I do know God delights in giving, and I bet if everyone in this room were to think back to a time they were able to give generously in a way that just blew somebody's mind, they would just get a residual taste of that joy and delight, right? Yes, this is Stewardship Sunday. And yes, there is a pledge card coming out tomorrow for members and regular attenders and regular givers. And when it comes, I hope that you get a little taste of that delight when you consider what you hope to give next year and the good that you hope to see it do and share in God's delight. As if the gifts that God gave us and gives us every day, creation, life, and breath, as if that wasn't good enough, God also gave us the gift of being able to give. The gift of being able to participate in the joy, the thing that gives God joy too. And also the gift of God's very self come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave us this supper that we share as a reminder of the gift of Jesus' very life, which was given, you may remember, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross.